song, or used to sing it, you know, and the actions. I will make you fishers of men, fishers of men, fishers of men. I will make you fishers. It's got actions to it. If you only follow me. Okay, we're going to try it. You ready? No. I sung that song with gusto. Like, we used to love it, you know, singing away. And you know what? I had no idea what we're singing about. I mean, what does it mean to make fishers of men? I don't know. I didn't know at the time as a kid, but over the years, I started to try and unpack it. What does that mean? I will make you fishers of men. And so over the next series, few weeks actually, going to examine, unpack that question. What does it mean? What does it look like to make fishers of men? And alongside that, so what do we do as a church, and why do we do what we do? Are we actually doing what we should be doing? Are we making fishers of men? And so we need to examine ourselves in light of that question. And someone asked me a very insightful question, I think, the other day. They said, how do you know that what we're doing is the right thing as a church? How do you know that? And it caused me to think about, you know, what we do and why we do it. And my response to that guy, that person, was because when I was 20, I was called to do something. And my calling hasn't changed since then. What we do in our church is basically a result of a lifelong of being called and learning what does it mean to make fishers of men. So let me tell you the story. It was a bright sunny day. It was a very bright sunny day. The day I woke up and I realised I've just finished my apprenticeship. Man, that was a good day. Oh, you got no idea. It was just, it was a tough apprenticeship, and I thank God for it. It, you know, it shapes character. It does lots of good things deeper down that you don't realise at the time. All you want to do is just get out of there. Really? Again? So when I woke up, I realised I'd finished my apprenticeship, and Dad harped at me every day. I'd come home and say, that's it. I'm not going back. No, no. Just finish it off. You've got a year to go. Come on, you can do it. So I said, all right, but when I finish my apprenticeship, that's it. I'm gone. I'm looking for a new direction. And so I've been praying about that. And what happened was a door opened for me to go to a place called GLOW. It was a Global Literature Outreach. That's what it stands for. And I'm not sure how much global literature they put out, but it was a discipleship course. It was a 9-month course, and it was basically discipleship. How do you go about making fishers of men? Lynette's brother, Bruce, is a principal down there still, isn't he? And they're doing a great job. They're still training people to reach out into the world, and it is a global outreach, probably more now than it was. So I went there, and in the midst of being distracted, I got quite distracted by beauty. The sunrise and sunset, and I got distracted. I have to admit, I got distracted. God didn't teach me everything I should have learnt that time. I learned how to play AFL. It was quite exceptional. The first year, I got the encouragement award, if that tells you anything. So I got the most improved. Yeah. So I learned lots of good things. Learned. In the midst of all of that, because it was a great time, Tassie's a great place, and I learnt to fish, went fishing, and I'll talk about that in a second. But in the midst of all that, I was supposed to be learning about discipleship. It's a discipleship course. How do you make disciples? And so it was an interesting journey. And not long after finishing the course, I actually got asked to go back and do some lectures on making disciples. How do you make disciples? And so it caused me to reflect a lot. What does it mean to make disciples? One of the things I learned about that phrase where Jesus in Matthew 28 says, you know, go into all the world, the idea was that as you go about life, as you go about your business, you are to make disciples and teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you, Jesus said, and baptize them. So there's a few sort of parts to making disciples, teaching them to obey, baptizing and stuff like that. But the whole idea is it's as you're going. So over the next few weeks, Kat and I have been working on an acronym, if you like. It's deeper, but we've added to a new word, go. Go doesn't stand for just go. It's first one is go, and then O is obey, teach them to obey. So we're going to go deeper, but today we're going to look at the word, the idea of going, and what Jesus did to teach his disciples to go. And the first thing that Jesus taught them, when I looked at, so go and teach them everything I've commanded you, I thought, what did he teach them? Have a think about that question. What did Jesus teach his disciples to do? Yep, love one another. Yep. Is that it? I flicked back to the beginning of Matthew and I found in the very, after his birth and whatnot, the first thing that he taught them was how to cast the net. He said, come, follow me, I will teach you how to make fishes of men. It's the first thing Jesus taught his disciples. What was he talking about? I asked Kat to help capture this idea of a visual sort of casting a net, of cast a net. And so just so we get a visual of what that looks like, Kat's downloaded a clip for us. This is about casting a net.
A series of exercise that I call the triples. To do the triples properly, we want to first of all look at the fingers of the right hand. And I want you to find your middle finger and your pointer finger. Your middle finger and your pointer finger. No, try this with me. Middle finger, pointer finger. Middle finger,
no, that's
pointer
not,
finger.
That's spelt the same.
In the next
no,
exercise,
stop. That's
we'll.
Not cat. Cast a net. The cast a net, not the cast a net. That's. What's. That's my fault. It's my fault. My fault. I should have been clearer. I should have been clearer. It's spelled actually the same way, so I understand your mistake there. C-A-S-T, cast a net. Yeah. Sorry, no, my fault. No, the idea of casting a net, it's a bit different to the idea of fishing, isn't it? When we go fishing to catch fish, it's a, you know, a fishing rod and a snag, if you're anything like our fishing experiences. So Jesus taught them to cast this net, and this idea of casting a net is different. It's a whole group of fish. So one day, Luke 5, as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in to listen to the word of God. That's the first thing I want you to notice. This is a great crowd of people. And he noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and they were washing their nets, had finished for the day. And then stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. And so he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. And when he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out where it's deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. Master, Simon replied, we've worked hard all night and we didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets again. And this time their nets were so full of fish that they began to tear. And a shout for help was brought their partners into the other boat. And soon both boats were filled with fish on the verge of sinking. And when Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, oh Lord, please forgive me. I'm such a sinful man. For he was struck by the number of fish they'd caught. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. And as soon as they landed, they left everything and they followed Jesus. Actually, going to unpack this passage next week a little bit deeper. But the first thing I observed in this whole thing was that Jesus was casting the net wide. He was preaching to a whole crowd of people. And at the end of that thing, this whole crowd of people would have ended up with fish because they left everything. They had two boatfuls of fish And there's crowds of people. I'm pretty sure they got a free feed of fish that day as well. So this is about kingdom business. This is the first thing he taught them. Crowds of people gathered around. And so when I was in Tassie, we cast the net. We dragged a net, it was called. Let's go and drag the net. And so we would get in the fishing boat and one person would stand on the shore and the net would be dragged by the boat around and brought back into shore, and then we'd all get on the shore and would pull the net in. And the idea is that on the bottom of the net there's all these weights, and it would drag along the bottom, and all the fish, which I love, the sole, is it? Flounder? Flathead and flounder, who sit on the bottom, they get caught in the net. But there's a whole lot of brim. Yeah, we didn't catch many brim, I don't remember. But there's a whole lot of fish get caught in the net. All sorts of fish, sharks, octopus, seaweed, and stuff that's too small. Yeah. So we sorted the fish. You sit on the beach and you throw back the ones that are no good, and you keep the ones that you can eat. And so that's the idea of this idea of casting the net. You cast it wide, and Jesus sorts it out. It doesn't say how many people were in the crowd that day when Jesus was preaching. It doesn't give a number. But out of the entire crowd, only a few disciples followed Jesus. Makes you wonder, well, he could have, at that point, done things differently. You know, if it was a Bill Newman type person, he would have, you know, made an altar call and everyone pray and commit your life to Jesus, and thousands would have been saved that day. But he didn't work that way. For some reason, the kingdom doesn't work that way. He was calling people to himself, come and follow me. It was a personal invitation. And so I started looking at this idea and how Jesus made disciples. Because this is, keep in mind, this is what he's trying to teach his disciples. So I'm going to teach you how to do this. And so I scanned through the Bible, the Gospels, and started looking at this concept of casting the net. And right throughout his lifetime, Jesus did this, not just when he was calling the disciples. So right through his life, he continued to do this idea. John 7:37, on the last day of the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink." There was a huge crowd there that day, and he shouted to the crowds. On one occasion, Matthew 14, the crowds followed Jesus to a remote place and it was getting late, and disciples came up with a solution. "Send the crowds away." Jesus said, no, you feed them. Huge crowds of people. There's a number of occasions that happened. There was a group of 4,000, there's another group of 5,000 men and women, and Jesus fed them. Matthew 19, one day some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could lay their hands on them and pray for them. The disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. But Jesus said, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these children." And he placed his hands on their heads and he blessed them before he left. Jesus cast the net wide to crowds, thousands and thousands of people. And he continued to do it through his lifetime. And he told stories about it. He told a story of the seeds, the farmer. Later that day, Matthew 13, later that day, Jesus left the house and he sat beside a lake. A large crowd soon gathered around him, so he got into a boat. And there he sat and he taught as the people stood on the shore. And he told them many stories in form of parables, such as this one. "Listen, a farmer went out to plant seeds, some seeds, and he scattered them across the field. And some seed fell on the footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plants soon wilted under the hot sun. And since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among the thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. And still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Anyone who has ears to hear should listen and understand. Just put your hands on your side of your head for a second. Yeah, just do that. Yeah, if you've got ears, this is for you, this message. Van Gogh and Chopper Reed, not so much. It's not related to them. They don't have to worry. But if you've got ears, Jesus just told you an important lesson. The way the kingdom operates, the way the kingdom of God operates, is like this farmer who's just scattering seed. It doesn't sound like a very efficient way of farming if you think about it, or catching fish. You know, we go snorkeling and it's much more efficient because all the fishermen are lined up on the bank and they've got rods in and we're in the water with snorkels and we can see what we want and we shoot what we mostly miss, but it's more targeted. And you'd think being a farmer, you'd go, look, seed's not going to grow on the path over there, and it's not going to grow in the thorns over there, and it's not going to grow in the shallow soil over there. So let's not bother about that. Let's just throw it where we know it's going to grow. No, it's not the way it works. That's not the way the kingdom of God works. The farmer's just scattering seed everywhere. The results were left up to God. Look at the parable of the great feast, Matthew 22. So Jesus told them another parable, and he said, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a king who prepared a great wedding feast for his son. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to notify those who were invited, but they all refused to come. So he sent other servants to tell them, the feast has been prepared, the bulls and the fattened calf have been killed, and everything is ready. Come to the banquet. But the guest he had invited ignored them and went on their own way. One to his farm, another to a business. Other seized his messengers and insulted and killed them. The king was furious, and he sent out his army to destroy the murderers and burn their town. And then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, and the guests I invited aren't worthy of honour. Now go out to the streets, street corners, and invite everyone you see. And so the servants brought in everyone they could find, good and bad alike, and the banquet hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to meet the guests, he noticed a man who wasn't wearing a proper clothes for a wedding. Friend, he asked, how is it that you are here without wedding clothes? But the man had no reply. Then the king said to his aides, bind his hands and feet and throw him out into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. It's the same principle. This invitation went out to Israel, as far as I understand. They were the first to get the invitation and they rejected it. And they even killed Jesus. So Jesus turned his attention to the Gentiles, that's us, and he invited everyone, come to the banquet. Everyone was invited. But there are conditions on entering, i.e. the wedding clothes. You don't enter in on your own agenda. You don't turn up and just go, oh, I'm here. No, there is a robe of righteousness that we need to take on. So, but the idea of this passage, according to Jesus, his summary of this is, for many are called and few are chosen. Everyone is invited. Again, it would be far more efficient just to invite specific people, knowing that let's just invest time in that invitation, go and invite those people because we know who's going to be called and we'll just invite them. But that's not the way it works. So Jesus taught his disciples to cast the net wide. Invite everyone. Did the disciples get the point? When Jesus left, went back to heaven, what happened? Did they go, yeah, we got it? I think they did. Acts 2, right at the beginning of Acts. Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and he shouted to the crowd. Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem, make no mistake about this. These men are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. It's much too early for that. No, what you see is predicted long ago by Joel, the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And in those days I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. And the sun will become dark, the moon will turn blood red before that great day, great and glorious day, the Lord arise. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The disciples understood the message, the gospel message is for everyone. It's for everyone. And he's using people like his disciples who were followers to make that invitation. He's even using stars. He's using stars to declare his glory, his signs and wonders in the world, fires, drought, flood. God's trying to get our attention, and not just a few, many. God's trying to get everyone's attention. And he's using all sorts of ways to do it. Because he loves us. Because he wants a relationship with us. He will do anything. Everyone has an opportunity to turn and be saved. So on our sign at the front, it says, come and explore the kingdom. That's an open invitation to everyone. And it's a general call to come, for us to actually let people know within the people in our circle of influence. That's the symbol we've got, the tree with lots of circles. That's you. One of those circles is you, and you have a circle of influence around you, the people you rub up against, your neighbours, your workmates, your whatever you do at work. You influence people, and your ripple spreads. And the idea is that you actually influence people for the kingdom. As you just go about your everyday life, you're actually doing the work of making disciples by going, as you casting the net, as you're just going about your business. Are you being a light? Are you being salt? That sort of idea spreads. When you turn the light on, it goes right through the darkness. When you put salt in your food, it permeates all the way through. Are you scattering the seed, just sharing your life as you go, make disciples? And it raises an issue of, how far do you go? How far do we as a church go to make disciples? It's this idea of being culturally relevant. Some churches can be so relevant that they lose the message of the gospel, and others so conservative that they don't even go. And when we're trying to reach people, how do you do it? It's an interesting question to think about. I mean, we raised this at our leaders' meeting the other night. I mean, we could, let's just say we've got lots of money, we hire a band, AC/DC, a thrash band, just to reach the youth. Yeah, that would reach the youth, but would the gospel go along with that? Would we be giving the right message? Paul says, everything's permissible, but not everything's beneficial. So as a church, what things can we do to actually reach our community that is permissible and beneficial? Some churches put a sign out the front, or welcome. And that's not really going into community and making disciples. We could get someone out there with one of those flashing boards selling dominoes and stuff like that. Or welcome. It's not really that inviting, not that beneficial. Permissible, but... So what do we do? How are we doing this, going into the crowds and making disciples? Well, so one of the reasons we run the Community Markets Day is that opportunity we have to go into the community and just be amongst the crowds. And, we put a jumping castle up, and some people might say, well, what's the point of all of that? Handing out water. Because we're just casting the net. We're just throwing it out to our community. We're very broad, and we say, come along. Come into church. Come and explore the kingdom. And we talk to the parents, about their kids who are on the slide. We talk to the storeholders and take them coffee and build relationships. That's the reason I'm at the school as a chaplain. It's a very broad ministry. It's not specific. It's not like scripture teaching where you're just going in there and teaching scripture. It's building relationships at a broad, very broad level with parents, teachers and students. This is our carols. This is the reason we do carols. It's a casting the net as broadly and widely. It's scattering seed as far as we can scatter it in our community. Is it effective? That's the wrong question to ask. Because when you think about what Jesus was doing in casting the net and scattering seed, it was very ineffective. I mean, if you think about in terms of percentages, sowing seed, well, he's at least only 25% is going to land on the good soil. And even then, when you look at the passage, some of the heads don't have 100% seed on them. There's a variety of fruit that's produced. Some, what was it? Doesn't matter, but you get the idea. You don't get 100% growth in every head of grain. It varies. So Jesus knows this. It's his work. Our responsibility as a church and the disciples is to cast the net. Wherever you go, live a life that brings honour and glory to God. That's our job. The result of that is not up to us. Whatever you do, wherever you go, the question is, are you being a model of God's love? It's a huge challenge because you don't know, and I think this is the point, you just don't know who's going to be watching. You just don't know who you'll impact in a conversation in a big crowd. Sometimes people come up to me and say, oh, you told me this, or I bumped into you there, and I go, I can't remember. You don't know the impact that you're having. You just don't. Linda and I have been running youth group for 25 years. Yep, 25. Gee, you're getting old, girl. Wow. 20, that's a long time. And we bump into kids at Lithgow. You pull your car up into the servo, and we bumped into a kid not so long ago who's going through Bible college. He was in our youth group. He was a kid that you just go, can you find another youth group? Let me help you. Oh, I'll tell you. So you just don't know. But that's not the point. Our job, if we're true disciples of Jesus, is to go and scatter the net. That's the point. Kat's been working on a bit of a acronym slide for us. Not this one. Mel, have we got the other one queued up?
The dust and the dirt on the narrow road. I have had to let go of some hurt to hold on to hope. I've watched the sunset before the promise came. I have waded through waters wide and walked through. I'm out.
I had to try to get an image for us to remember, cast a net. As you go, cast a net. That's what you've got to do. That's what we've got to do. We've got to teach people to obey everything you command. So our acronym is, this is what we're going to do over the next 6 weeks. Deny. What does it mean to deny yourself? I'm not going to teach it now. Encourage, love others and love God. Eat. And when we eat together, we're not going to preach much. We're just going to eat together. Well, you've got to practice what you preach, right? So not sure about the Women's Day when they're out of colour. That was supposed to be on the 15th. So we'll have to juggle that. We might have to swap eat and encourage. No one's going to know. Both start with E. So that's the idea. Teach people to pray. Did Jesus teach his disciples to pray? Yeah, he did. Teach people. So the last E is equip. Did Jesus equip people? Yeah, He explained the gospel. As the disciples are walking along the road, he explained the gospel's concern in himself. That's why we do what we do and remain. So it should be a good series. I encourage you to try to come along to each one, especially the food one. That's going to be a lot of fun. Father, we thank you that you've called us to be your disciples. Thank you that you put something in our hearts and we responded to you. We thank you for that. We think about where we might be if we didn't respond to your call. So we ask that you would teach us what it means to be your disciples, to take us deeper. Teach us what it means to deny ourselves. Teach us what it means to love you and love others. Teach us what it means to share everything we have. Teach us what it means to pray. How does prayer work? Teach us your word and teach us to remain in you no matter what the circumstances are. Thank you for your spirit and its work in our lives. And we pray this week, Father, that we would, as we go, as we leave this place, we would take with us this burden of responsibility to make disciples, to share the love, to share the word, to make a difference in the people's lives we meet, people in our circle of influence. So we ask that you'll go before us, that you'll just give us opportunity to plant that seed, that the seed might drop into good soil and we might have opportunity to have a great conversation this week with someone who doesn't know you. We ask these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.